124.
Assurance, Jesus is mine.
song. Matthew chapter 25. In your King James Bible, Matthew chapter 25, and we'll be starting at verse 14 this morning. We want to first of all look at this parable of the talents that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples here to describe the kingdom of heaven, which I believe would take in the time period we live in, as well as the tribulation time and right on into the end of the tribulation time. That's where verse 31 will begin to talk about the judgment of the nations. And so in verse 14 of Matthew 25, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, I don't believe the Lord gives these parables just to tell stories. I believe they have to have some spiritual application. And so the man traveling into the far country is Jesus Christ, as if he's going back to heaven, which he will do shortly, going back to heaven. And then Jesus, after his rejection at Calvary, leaves and goes back to the Father. I believe his servants here are the nation of Israel. And he gives them talents or goods that he has in order for them to use them in this world for good. And the nation of Israel, the goods are the Word of God and everything pertaining to the Word of God. But let's continue on verse 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time," you know, that long time could be even now. Almost 2,000 plus years have gone by since the Lord went back to heaven. After a long time, the Lord's going to come back. And he's going to require of his servants, what have they done? And so it says there, verse 19, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What I like about those two individuals and the Lord's response to them and their work that they did is that it doesn't seem to matter the amount here as it is the faithfulness. And I believe that's what we're to see in this thing, in this story that the Lord is telling. Not so much, well, what did they do? How much did they make? How successful were they? But how faithful they were. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think that you should take away from this, I don't believe the Lord or that other believers as well should be looking at you to see whether you're successful, to see how much you do and things like that. But are you faithful? Are you believing in the Lord to help you do the things that he wants you to do? Then, verse 24. "Then he which had received the 1 talent and came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And then an interesting statement. A lot of people don't like this part of the truth of the Word of God. They don't like to hear about this doctrine of damnation. They don't like to hear this. And very seldom is it preached today. Your big name preachers out there in the world today, seldom do you hear them refer to the doctrine of eternal retribution. And yet, the Lord does, and he spoke about it. In fact, it's my understanding, I've never done the study, but I believe that I've read enough of the New Testament often enough to agree with it, that Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. You know, you don't really have to go too hard or too strong or at too much length talking about going to heaven. Who doesn't want to go there? But hell? The Lord spoke more about that so that he could warn people not to go there. I believe hell, and I do believe this. Oh yes, I will say there are times in my mind, I go over it in my mind and say to myself, I have a hard time understanding eternal hell. And that's hard. And not too hard for me to grab a hold of eternal heaven. I'm looking forward to that. But eternal hell, and that people are going to go there and dwell there forever and ever, that, I'll just be honest, is a little hard. But I believe it because God's word says so. And my Savior talked more about it than he did about heaven. I often, and some of you ask me questions like, well, what will it be like in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? How old will we be in heaven? Some of you hope that you get back to being young, you know, when you get to heaven. I don't know the answers to those questions. The Lord didn't talk about that much. But you know what? He did tell me a lot about hell and about what the experiences of those who go there is going to be like. I think that's an interesting thing to think about, that he gives us more information about hell than he does about heaven. And I'll read that last verse, verse 30. That one who didn't do anything with the talent he was given, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I know that that is at the end of a parable, a story that that Jesus uses to present a spiritual truth to the people. And I know some will say, well, that doesn't really mean he meant a literal place that they were going to go. And, you know, they'll do that with these parables. But there are other places as well. In fact, we're going to get to another place in the next few verses where it is literal. And there's no reason to make it a figurative place or a metaphor, or he's really just, just giving a a comparison. It's not real. No, no. I believe it's real. Outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, not only with this unprofitable servant, but everyone else who's there. It indicates that there's others who are going to be there as well. It's a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throw him into that place. Wow, that is strong language. But before I go on to that any further, let me just go back a little bit to this whole matter of the response of his servants to them having these talents that the Lord gave to them. Israel will be given responsibility, I believe, even in the tribulation time to do God's will, to present the gospel to other Jews as well as the nations of the world. When they finally begin to realize that they've rejected the true Messiah and they start believing in him, they're going to have a responsibility to tell the rest of the world about it. And I believe it starts with that 144,000 witnesses that witness the gospel. And the good news goes throughout the world during the tribulation time. This would be after you and I, the church, have been raptured out, gone to be with the Lord. I believe also we as the church have been given talents like the Lord gave to these servants here, and that we have a responsibility to do something with the things the Lord has given us. And you know what? One of the most precious things the Lord has ever given to us is this right here in my hand. Right here. And I have in my hand the Bible. I don't have a gold bullion. I don't have, you know, oil, barrels of oil, or stocks. I've got the Word of God. And oh, how this is important for this world to have. And we need to be investing in this, that it might grow and double in size every time a soul gets saved. That's increasing the things that God has given to us to do during this time. And we should do that. Now, how they respond will determine entrance into the kingdom, because it will determine whether they have faith or not. After a long time, almost 2,000 years have already gone by, and Israel's reckoning day is coming soon, and this world's reckoning day is coming soon. The reckoning, the two faithful servants, we find that the Lord, when he's done with them, and after they tell the Lord what they did, I had 5 talents, now here's 10, I had 2 talents, here's 4, they increased it, they doubled it. The two faithful servants go into the kingdom. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I believe that talks about going right into the kingdom. Kingdom age with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are going to be with the Lord someday. And what have we done with the talents that God has given us? The one who was given 1 talent and hid it in the ground, didn't do anything with it, describes a unsaved person. And it says so because it says he's wicked. He's a wicked and unprofitable servant. You know, the Lord gives grace to all men that they might get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But some don't want to do it. They blame the hardness of God for their lack of faith. And he says, oh, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. And you can reap where you haven't even put a seed in the ground. You can do anything, God, but I'm not going to do anything with what you've given to me. And he hides it. In other words, this one and wicked servant blames the hardness of God for his lack of faith. He blames God. He declares a false fear to explain his wickedness in not doing anything with the things God has given to him. And he hides it in the ground. If he really believed all that he spoke about God being this great God and everything, he should have had faith that this God could also increase what he has given to him. But he doesn't. He's faithless. No faith. no ability to take God at his word. Oh, yes, he can give false praise to this God, just like a lot of people do in the world today. It's so interesting when I hear people sing a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know, they declare that our God is great and everything, but they themselves have not personally put their faith and trust in him. And the day is going to come when the Lord will make it known that all these so-called religious people really weren't religious at all. They were faithless. And the Lord calls them what they are, wicked and unprofitable. And here's another thing that happens to them. The one with five talents, he doubled it, he had 10. The one with two talents, it doubled it and had 4. I think it's an interesting thing what God does with this one talent that this man hid, this faithless, wicked servant hid in the ground. God says, take that talent from him and give it to the man who has 10. Give it to him. It almost doesn't seem fair, does it? I know I've read this when I was, especially as a child, you read some of these things and you come to that and you go, whoa, why give the guy with 10 the one? Why not let that guy have at least one, you know? I kind of think that way as a child when I would read that for the first time. It didn't seem fair, but you know what? God is fair and just in all that he does. He does not make any mistakes. And the faithless lose everything. Even that which they seem to have. And you know, there is one thing that every man does have all the way up to the day he dies. And that is the grace of God. Opportunity to do something with what God has given them. Opportunity to respond to God's love and mercy and the great gift that he has given all men. I'm not a Calvinist, by the way, in saying that. He's given it to all men. What has he given? The gift of everlasting life, if they will but receive it. This man hid it. He said, I can't do anything with it. The Lord says, take that talent from him and give it to him that has 10. The faithless lose everything, and the faithful gain all. Isn't that something? You know what? I believe myself to be one of the faithful. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know what I can say? And I heard someone here this morning say it to someone who asked them, how are you doing? And they said back, I'm blessed with more than I deserve. More than I deserve. How you doing? I'm blessed more than I deserve. And that's the way it is. And I'm sure that you who know the Lord as your personal Savior, if you're honest with everything and you know your Bible, you would say, I don't deserve to be a child and a servant of God. God has given me everything. And you know, those who are lost and without faith are going to lose even that grace, that opportunity to be saved. And in hell, I believe they're going to realize they lost it all. The rich man, it says he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And there, Lazarus, the poor beggar man, he's up there in heaven enjoying all the blessings of God while this ex-rich man is in hell. Wow. He lost everything. Lazarus, who didn't have anything while here on earth, gained it all. Got everything. And that's how it is with you and me, folks. The faithless end up then going to hell. I wanted to bring this out because the next section in verse 31 is going to end with people go into hell. Look at this. When the Son of Man shall come, verse 31, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I believe at this time, the Lord is not telling a story. I believe the Lord is giving prophecy about his second coming and how he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's giving them information about that kingdom, who's going into it and who's not going into it. This is not just a parable. This is prophecy from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hey, by the way, you know that Jesus is a priest. You know he's a king. You know what else he is? He's a prophet. And the Lord, when he says things about the future, what's going to happen, you can be sure it's going to take place. I mean, it's coming right out of the Lord's mouth himself. He's prophet, priest, and king. And right now he's prophesying about how he's going to be a king, sitting on a throne and judging all the nations of the world. Now, when is this going to take place? I believe this is going to take place after the rapture of the church has happened. We've all gone to be with the Lord. 7 years after that, after the tribulation time on this earth has taken place, the Lord's going to come back. How many have ever heard of the Battle of Armageddon? Raise your hand. Okay, he's going to fight that Battle of Armageddon and destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to be consigned to the lake of fire. And then he's going to bring all the nations of the world and all the people that are left after the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon is going to slay a lot of people. It even talks about the blood coming up to the bridle, to the bridle of the horse. That's how much blood is going to be shed in that Battle of Armageddon. A lot of people are going to die. There's going to be many who are left. And the Lord's going to gather them and judge them and determine who's going to go into the kingdom with him and who's not going to go into the kingdom with him. Now, I do believe those who go into the kingdom with him will carry on life as regular and have children. Children who will need to be saved during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Things will go on. But it starts out with only the saved. And this passage describes how the Lord does this. But it also describes what happens to those who are not saved when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. It says there, verse 31, the Lord's coming back in his glory. All his angels are going to be with him. And he's going to sit on a throne. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. You know, the right hand of God, the right hand is always the position of blessing. It's always the good side to be on, all right? The right hand of God. When Jesus left earth here and went back to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Here he sets the nations that are sheep on his right hand. And then verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Before I go any further, would you rather be with the sheep or with the goats? All right. Which group would you rather be with? I hope you answer the sheep. The goats are in big trouble. All right. You want to be one of his sheep. And John chapter 10 tells you how to be one of the sheep. You have to believe in the good shepherd. Your faith needs to be in him who is going to lay down his life for the sheep, which he did on the cross of Calvary. You know, there's so many opportunities in the Bible to talk about the gospel, aren't there? I mean, just one thing after another, how Jesus is the Savior of men. If they will but believe. And in order to believe, they've also got to recognize who they are. Sinners needing a shepherd, needing a savior. Sheep are the animal that God chooses to describe those who belong to him. Sheep are certainly quite a unique animal. They need a shepherd. Sheep won't know where to go unless there's a shepherd. Goats, they can kind of go on their own. Go their own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, you know. Goats, they don't need a shepherd. Sheep do. Sheep need a shepherd. And you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior realize, I need that shepherd to lead me and guide me. Especially in this world of woe and trouble and problems, I need a good shepherd. And I know of a good shepherd. If you don't have one, you're a goat and you need to be switched over to a sheep, all right? And that shepherd is Jesus Christ. There's no one better than he. Well, back here, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Wow. You know, you who are saved today and know Jesus Christ as your Savior and are part of the sheep of God through Christ, you ought to be glad about this passage of Scripture here. Because this says here, you are united so closely to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord says, when the world does things against you for your faith in Christ, it's like as if they're doing it to me personally. That's how close you are, who know the Lord is your Savior, how close in relationship you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the world persecutes the saint, and in the tribulation time, the nations are going to persecute Israel. And they're going to have to give account for it in that day at this judgment. We call this passage the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations. It's going to happen at the end of the tribulation time, right after the battle of Armageddon. And it's used so that we know who goes into the kingdom and who does not. The judgment of the nations. And the judgment will be based upon how they treated the people of the Lord. It's not much different than the way things are today. When the world persecutes the church, they might as well be putting their finger right into the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They might as well be driving a sword right into him as to do it to us. Because we are joint heirs with Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are given the authority to be called the sons of God. We belong to Him. And so when the world does their thing against the church, they're doing it against Christ. In the tribulation time, when they go against believing Israel, they're going against the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the question's answered, well, when did we see you hungry and naked and clothed and did all those things too? When you did it unto one of these who belong to me, you have done it unto me. All right, now the next group comes up. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those are the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, I believe the Lord's talking about a real thing here. This is not some kind of cosmic thought that the Lord is throwing out there. You can believe it or not believe it. I'm just kind of using it as an illustration. This is real. Because he describes the place where these people are going to end up as really being the place that was originally made to deal with the devil and his fallen angels. So why bring that into this if this is not a doctrinal reality here? A real place of torment, which was originally created for the eternal retribution, the eternal judgment of the devil and his angels that followed him in his rebellion against God way, way back. This is real. I don't believe the Lord says these things with his tongue in his cheek, kind of, well, I really don't mean this, but, you know, in order to scare them into following me, I'm going to say, no, this is real. This is real. A real place, a literal place where people are going to go. And this isn't the only place where this type of language is used by the Lord. It's throughout the Gospels. And he continues on, verse 42, "For I was an hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Wow. This would indicate the nations who are considered goats, and they are taking advantage of the people of God, the Jews, the believing Jews, during the tribulation time. You can even compare this to the way they treat the Christian today in the church age. Those who belong to the Lord are so vitally joined together with him that when they suffer, it's Jesus who is suffering as well. I'm glad I'm so connected to the Lord Jesus Christ like that. And I hope you are too. But the Lord is going to judge men based upon how they treat his people, his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, the Bible says. And when the world treats us in a bad way, they're treating the Lord in the same way. And he says, "You goats are not believers, and you treat my people wrongly. You're going to go," verse 46, "and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You know, the kingdom age is going to start out with those who are born again. The Bible says, except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's going to start out with all saved people. And they're going to go into that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to last for 1,000 years. But I believe those who are saved in that 1,000 years are going to go on into that everlasting, eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when 1,000 years is over. Because as the book of Revelation teaches us, and we're not going to go there now, you're just going to have to either believe what I'm saying to you or read it for yourself. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's another battle that's going to be done. Because for 1,000 years, the book of Revelation says, the devil is going to be kept locked up in a bottomless pit during the whole 1,000-year reign of Christ, after which he will be released for a season, and he will be allowed by God to deceive the nations once again. Which tells me there are going to be a lot of people born during those 1,000 years in the kingdom age who are not going to trust Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the throne as their personal Savior. You know what? You ever wonder why a lot of people don't get saved? Why is it that so few people get saved? It's because it shows how wicked the heart is. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be the final illustration that God gives of just how wicked the human heart actually is. Because he's going to put his son right down here on earth personally to be here to sit on the throne. They could come anytime they want and visit him and talk to him. And he's going to have ambassadors throughout his kingdom talking about him all the time. They're going to be required to come up to Jerusalem every year. They're going to be living in a kingdom of tranquility and peace and no unrest, no wars, no rumors of wars, and no earthquakes, no tornadoes. No, none of that's going to happen. It's going to be perfect. And yet they're going to live under his rule and reign and be rebellious in their heart against him right on through the whole 1,000-year reign of Christ, many of them. And when the devil's released, he's going to deceive them. They're going to follow him in a great attack against the Lord and against the saints. In another battle referred to as the Battle of Gog and Magog. And in that battle, fire from heaven's going to come down and devour them all up. And they're going to be destroyed at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And eventually, after the great white throne judgment, be cast into the lake of fire. My emphasis this morning is on this. There is a hell. There is a hell. And the reason why I'm emphasizing it so is because I believe that until we as believers really believe in the truth of the doctrine of hell, we won't really have the concern for the lost like we should. And why do we want to see people get saved? So they can escape hell. That's got to be one of the big reasons. Another reason too, though, you know, you can add on to these things so that they can become a child of God and enjoy the salvation that we have and that I have and have the blessed hope that we're going to heaven someday. I mean, all those things are good, but you know what? One of the most important doctrines, I believe, is the doctrine of eternal retribution, eternal judgment, eternal punishment. In a place described as hell, as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be a picnic. I know the lost joke about it, don't they? Well, I'll go to hell, we'll have a good time down there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Give me a Bible verse for that. We go to hell, we're going to drink up and be drunk. Yeah, give me a Bible verse for that. In fact, I'll give you a Bible verse that says you're going to be thirsty and not be able to be quenched. Oh, and, you know, it's the doctrine of hell is something that you as believers need to believe. Understand it? Maybe not. I can't understand that. I can't grab a hold of eternity. What that must be like. I know I'm going to heaven forever and ever, but you know, I can't grab a hold of forever. But I know it's true. I'm looking forward to heaven forever. Do you know people are going to go to hell just the opposite way? Forever. Forever. I'm challenging you believers today to think about the doctrine of hell as it relates to, should I be concerned about people around? How about family, relatives, coworkers, people that you are with every day? You know, the way the work situation is, we spend a lot of time with people at our workplace who aren't even relatives of ours or anything, but we become very close to them because we're coworkers together. They are going to hell unless they trust in your Savior as their personal Savior. So I want to challenge you to think about this as it relates to your concern for the lost. I'm talking to myself as well. I think I've already relayed to you, I have a hard time with the doctrine of hell myself. I have a hard time with understanding the eternality of it. Because I think of time. Some of you are already looking at the clock like, when's he going to get done? You know, we're so tied down to time. I can't grab a hold of eternity. Now, it's easier for me to grab a hold of the eternity being in heaven, the blessedness and the glory of it all. But the opposite's true about those who know not Christ. Hell. Oh, wow. Fire. Torment. The description of the rich man in hell in Luke 16. The description here, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here, all everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. You're going to be with the devil and his angels in this place of punishment. And it says everlasting punishment. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of the cults, their doctrine of hell is you're going to get burned up into a crisp immediately and you'll be done, gone, forgot forever. No, no. Everlasting punishment. It continues on, keeps on going. You don't die. You keep on existing there in that situation. And their doctrine of annihilation, that's what they call it, annihilation, is not biblical. One of the proofs is, I wasn't really planning on talking about that, but I'm there. Let's give it to you. At the Battle of Armageddon, the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet are two men who are involved in leading the world against the Lord are going to be cast into the lake of fire. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the great white throne judgment is given and the lost are judged, the Bible says they're going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are. And it refers to them as still existing after 1,000 years of being in the lake of fire. They're still there. They're still experiencing the torment of God and will for all eternity. That tells me it's not annihilation. For after 1,000 years, they're still there. So don't think of hell as it being that way. Well, you know, if a person doesn't get saved, well, you get burned to a crisp real quick and he'll be done. That's wrong teaching. That's wrong understanding of hell. We need to have a good understanding of it. I think it will cause us to have a greater concern for the lost in our witnessing effort. I think that's probably something that I have to confess I don't think of a lot. And as a result, I may not have as great a concern for the lost as I ought to have. So I hope that what I've said here this morning might cause you to think. Contemplate this whole doctrine of hell. Just like you contemplate heaven. Just like you contemplate the virgin birth. And the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. You just say, boy, I like that. Those are good doctrine. How about this one? Hell. All of a sudden, I have a hard time with that. Well, I have a hard time with that. And yet, if we really believe it, I believe it will extend out into our concern for the lost. 540 in your hymn book. 540 in your hymn book, if you would. If you're listening to me on the internet, wow, I wonder, are you ready to meet the Lord or are you lost? If you're lost, you are going to spend eternity in a place called hell. I would like to invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin. And he will give you everlasting life and a home in heaven. 540 is almost persuaded. I would hope that you're not almost persuaded, but fully persuaded that Jesus is your Savior. Let him save you today. If you're here this morning and need to be saved, why don't you respond as we sing this invitation hymn, Almost Persuaded, 540. Let's stand as we sing. If you need help trusting Christ, step out from where you're at. We'll have someone help you trust Christ. 540.
Almost persuaded, how to believe. Almost persuaded. getting saved. And the thing that scared me the most was, if I don't do this, I will end up in hell. Wow.
Finally, I was just 10 years old. Finally, I said, I need to do something about this. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And what a blessing ever since then to know I'm headed to heaven, not hell. It's not because I'm good, it's because Jesus is good. Jesus did it for me. All right, well, go home. Come on back at 6:30. I want to give you some Bible concerning exposing error and the importance of doing such a thing. Let's pray. Father, dear God, help us to have a passion for the lost. May this subject that we dealt with here today, in a way, burn in our hearts the truth of it, so that we would have a compassion to tell people about the way to escape the judgment to come. It's real. Jesus taught it, and therefore we ought to believe it. So keep us safe as we go away, and help us to be challenged by thy word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.